Today we stand in front of the largest painting in the Hall of Faith. From verse 8 to verse 19, the artist focuses on the person of Abraham. Abraham became the central example of Old Testament faith. For listen to the scriptures, Genesis 15, 7, "And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." Romans 4, 16, "Therefore it is of faith, that it might be of grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but also to that which is of faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." Galatians chapter 3, verse 7 and following, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith are the same are the children of Abraham. For the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Abraham represents the life of faith. Now, we who have been examining Genesis understand that there are some aspects of Abraham's life that do not reflect that faith. And so all of his life is not necessarily an unbroken work of obedience to the faith, but its major events demonstrate Abraham's faith. And these are the ones the author reviews for us to remind us of the acts of the life of faith. And so in Abraham, we see what the life of faith looks like. He was told to go to a land he would inherit, even though he did not know where it was. In Abraham, we find that faith goes, faith stays, and faith strengthens. Faith goes, faith stays, and faith strengthens. The story of Abraham begins in a far-off country where he lived among the pagans, far away from the land of Canaan, familiar to us in the Old Testament. And something separated Abraham from the rest of the populace, the choice of God and the command to leave his homeland. He was told to go to a land he would inherit, even though he did not know where or what the land was. The author begins with the positive inducement to leave Ur in verse 8. By faith, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance." Here the subject and verb of this first part of the verse are Abraham obeyed. The adverbial phrase in between those two words tells us when and why. He left home after he had been told to go by God. He went home because he was told that he would receive it for an inheritance. Perhaps this doesn't sound astonishing to us living in the New Testament days so far and so familiar that we are with the story of Abraham, but this is really remarkable. For Abraham, in a land filled with paganism, he hears the voice of a God that is outside of the pantheon of gods who commands him to leave and travel to another place. Certainly, Abraham may have heard of the God of Noah, the God of Enoch, the God of Abel, but we are also told that Abraham lived in a land of paganism, and this God commands him to travel to another place, perhaps a journey of up to or over 1,000 miles, to leave the familiar, to leave the stable, and to go on a trip to a land that God promised. Whether he had the ability to fulfill it or not, Abraham doesn't have a very much track record to base his faith on, but Abraham obeyed the voice of this God that promised him a land that he would inherit. A promise that would not enrich him personally, but his descendants. His descendants 400 years in the future. That alone should astonish us. The author adds that Abraham had no idea where he was going in verse 8, and he went out not knowing whither he went. This unknown God tells Abraham to go to an unknown land that he would not receive, but would be given to his descendants. Well, that sink in on you. That's Abraham. That is the faith of Abraham. He believed in the God of Abel, Enoch, and Noah, even though there was years of silence that separated them and Abraham. Why do I keep harping on this? Because we have so much more reason for faith and trust than Abraham. The Lord has a much more extended track record for us. Abraham had the word of mouth, the report, the tradition of maybe Abel, Adam, Noah, Enoch. We have that of Abraham himself, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, the Lord Jesus himself, and the apostles. Every page of Scripture screams unto us, the Lord is faithful to accomplish his promises. Even though we also travel to an unknown, unseen, heavenly land, we rest assured that the one who gave Canaan to Abraham and his descendants will bring us securely to our own inheritance. Faith goes. Sometimes the scariest thing that God asks of us is to go, to leave the unfamiliar, the safe, the comfortable, and go to the unknown, the unfamiliar, the unsafe, and the uncomfortable. Sometimes that's what God asks of us. What is God asking of you? And what is holding you back? Are you willing to depart from the familiar just because God asks it of you? Do you have the faith that God will take care of you if you're not here? Faith goes. But secondly, look at this. Faith stays. Abraham spent the rest of his life as a nomad. He never again lived in a permanent dwelling. He lived in tents while looking for a city. Faith impelled Abraham to live a different lifestyle. Look at verse 9. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now, don't let the word tabernacle throw you into a vision of the tabernacle described to us in the Old Testament and set up by Moses. It just means tents. He didn't live in a city. He came out of a city called Ur and lived a nomadic life. Abraham lived as a stranger in the land of promise, as if the land belonged to someone else. Here is the irony of the life of Abraham. He lived in Canaan, the land God had given to Abraham's seed, as if it belonged to the inhabitants of the land. The true owner lived in tents, while the occupants lived in cities. That is the irony. And the author reminds us that Abraham is only able to live like this, to stay in this land, to be kind of, a thorn in the flesh, an irritant, a wrong part of the picture. If you're looking at the picture of Abraham at this time in his life, you'd be looking at it and thinking, that just doesn't fit, or kind of like the way I look at those magic eye 3D pictures that I can never see, and I'm always looking at it. It just doesn't fit. There's no way that this works out in any logical sense other than Abraham did it by faith. He believed the word of God even when what he saw did not jive with what God had told him. But the author explains the object of this faith in verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Here's another part of that irony. Though he's living in tents, Abraham has no permanent dwelling. He is looking for a permanent dwelling. He is looking for a city. The contrast between Abraham's tents and the nation's cities becomes clear when we see Abraham was not looking for a city in Canaan. Within the context of Abraham's life, this statement means he was not willing to achieve by his own strength what God had promised. He was not looking to build a city based upon his own activity. He was not going to build himself a city. He could have done that. He could have started and got some stones and trees and built a city. He was a very wealthy man, we know that from the text, but he chose to live in tents according to the word of God. He didn't want to achieve by his own strength what God had promised. He wanted God's provided land. He wanted to see that which God would give him, not what he could achieve for himself. For the readers of Hebrews, the author implies that Abraham looked for the same heavenly country and inheritance that all who are in Christ long for. We want no human created property or city. We want the permanent city only the Lord creates. For we know that anything else is merely trading one tent for another. Abraham and his life within the land of Canaan reminds us of our own sojourn in life. The author of Hebrews will refer back to this in chapter 13, verse 14, when he reminds us that we have no continuing city. He gives us that picture that we in the church are like Abraham, that we are like him, living in a temporary dwelling in the midst of a people who think this is their home. Yes, the church is an analog, if you will, to Abraham. We have been promised the new heavens and the new earth. We have been promised that God is going to cleanse this realm from sin. And the irony is that those who feel most comfortable here now will not inherit here. And those who feel the least comfortable here now will inherit here. For we look for that city to come, the new Jerusalem coming down upon earth. And everything we enjoy in this life will eventually pass away. That is why we ought to store up treasures in heaven. Think about this. We are called to value and store up that which cannot pass away, that which we will accrue in heaven. And the only thing that you will take with you to heaven are the relationships that you have with God's people. You cannot take your gold, you cannot take your wealth, you cannot take anything to heaven. But God's people will be there. Faith stays. Just like Abraham stayed in the land of Canaan, though everything around him seemed to want to force him out. For sometimes the scariest thing God asks of us is to stay. Are you confused? I said faith goes. I said faith stays. Come on, Pastor Bennett, make up your mind. Does faith go or faith stay? The answer is yes. For we want to do anything other than to believe and follow God. We want to, when he says go, we want to stay. When he says stay, we want to go. God may tell you to stay in a land that seems so foreign to you. For some of us, we dread the ordinary, the everyday, the common, and the dull. The grass seems greener, and we long for the exciting, the novel, the adventure. The grass may seem greener around the Jordan, but God may not want us to go and live in the cities of the plain. What is God asking of you? What is He driving you to do? Are you willing to stay where God puts you because He asks it of you? Do you believe that God can provide for you here? Sometimes God asks us to go, sometimes stay. Our behavior must be governed by God's will, by our faith in His direction, not our own pleasures or whims. Don't leave because it looks better out there. Leave because God sends you. Don't stay because it's comfortable. Stay because God keeps you. Faith goes, faith stays, and finally, faith strengthens. Wait a second. There's something in this painting that seems off. There's a character in this painting that doesn't fit. That's One of the fun things about being in the National Gallery of Art is going and seeing all the paintings. And sometimes you'll be looking at a painting, you ought to be looking at a painting for a long time because the paintings are so great. And you can be sitting there, if there's a great artist, you can look and look, and suddenly there's something there that's not supposed to be there. It doesn't look right. It just jumps out of you. And here this character jumps out of us and says, wait a second, why did the artist put that there? Curiously, another character enters the scene as we're looking at this rather large painting of Abraham, and we really don't understand why it's there. She doesn't seem to present the example of faith. And that's Sarah. Sarah's faith may have lacked much in our estimation, but through it, the seed became like the sand and the stars. Listen to this description in verse 11. Through faith, the word through there is this. It's not a different word being used. It's the same word that's translated by faith everywhere else. By faith, Sarah also received herself, received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Sarah as an example of faith. Let's review here. Did she not laugh at the possibility of giving birth to Isaac in Genesis chapter 18? Yes, she did. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? She knew that she was past age. She knew Abraham was 10 years older than she was. And she said, this is going to happen? And she laughed in disbelief. But the eavesdropper was caught. The man said, why did she laugh? In verse 8:15, then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And that is the end of the story of Sarah. When we looked at this as we were going through Genesis, I made this point that this story, the whole story, up to verse 8:15, when after 16, three go off and talk to Abraham, but up to verse 15, the whole story is about Sarah. It's about God directly communicating his promise to Sarah in order to encourage her to believe. This was a turning point in the life of Sarah. When the Lord looks at her as she denies, knowing that she was caught, fearing what would be the consequence, he said, no, you did laugh. In a way that changed her very understanding. Sure, she may have started in disbelief, but caught listening, we infer that she understood the gravity of the promise of the one making it because she feared. And she, as it says, because she judged him faithful who had promised. At that point, I believe, that story is told to us to say, now Sarah gets it. She understands that the one who had promised what she already knew he had promised to Abraham was able to do that which seemed impossible in her. That faith produced beyond itself. In verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky, a multitude, and a sand which is by the seashore innumerable. From Abraham, those who looked dead produced innumerable family, a multitude of people, as the stars in the sky, as the sand in the sea, and according to my friend on the internet, so you know, it's absolutely reliable, an estimate of the grains of sand on the planet Earth registers at 7.5 times 10 to the 18th. And for those of you like me who had to look this up, that means a 7, a 5, and 17 zeros after it. Of course, stars calculated in 2003 that were observable from the Hubble Space Telescope register at 7 times 10 to the 23rd. That's 7 with 23 zeros after it. So, give or take, you got 5 zeros that separate the sands and the stars. Now, we don't need to get bogged down in mathematical niceties and details. Rather, what God is saying is that it's an innumerable people. Because these calculations of sand and stars are estimations. There's no way that that you're going to have someone who goes around and starts counting grains of sand. And while the Hubble Space Telescope may be up there trying to calculate the number of stars, it's going to fail because it can't see all of them. God declares that through these two, as good as dead, he would bring forth a multitude of people. So, my friend, you may feel dead, dried, and withered. Your soul a shriveled shell of what it ought to be. But the God who made alive Abraham and Sarah and brought forth fruit from them can make you alive as well. We all find ourselves dead in sin, estranged from God and enemies of good. But Jesus came and lived and died to reconcile us to God. That which we could not do, he did. When we were dead, he made us alive. And that life can be yours if you accept the truth and trust in Christ's provision for you. Just as Sarah, we must believe that God is faithful who promised to save us. That when he tells us that by faith in Jesus Christ we are saved, he is faithful to do that. Do you have that faith? Faith goes, faith stays, and finally, faith strengthens. For God has declared to demonstrate his power in our weakness, his life in our deadness. As he said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." I'll never forget the one time I heard those words with such power, and context is everything. And one of my friends from my days as a lawyer was a young man with cystic fibrosis. And because of his cystic fibrosis, he was stunted in his growth. Talk about your picture of weakness, an inability to breathe, stunted development. And he said that his favorite verse was here, that God's strength is made perfect in his weakness. That reality mocks our self-confidence and self-sufficiency. We don't think of faith as a strengthening ability. But faith, as we have defined it, is a core conviction that provokes action, whether physical or mental. That action done in faith owes its strength to the God that commands it. Faith rarely asks you to do that which you know you can do. It doesn't take faith to do what you know you can do. It doesn't take a lot of faith to pick up your hymnal. You know you can do that. It would take some faith if you tried to pick up a car, because that's something you know you cannot do. And faith rarely asks you to do that which you know you can do. It normally asks you to do that which you think impossible. And as we saw this morning, that logic takes out of the equation the infinite God who is able to do all things. We do these things not in the folly of arrogance, of self-confidence, but wise in God confidence. We step out in faith not because we think we are able to walk on water, but because we serve the God who does walk on water. And does not give us the right to do stuff that is foolish, but it does impel us to do what God commands us to do, even when we don't think we can. Don't let your apparent inability stop you from doing what God calls you to do.